Beloved, let's take the scriptures again. Turning to the book of Malachi, it's the very last book of the Old Testament. If you know where Matthew is, it's the book before that. And we're in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. We'll read through chapter 3, verse 5. Malachi 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. Before we read the word and hear the word preached, let's go to the Lord first in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is, as we know through the scriptures, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And Father, do that great work today. And this time, as we hear you speak, give us ears to hear and eyes to see your Son, Jesus Christ. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, we'll read through chapter 3, verse 5. These are the words of God. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter of and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. That is the word of the Lord. His word is very sufficient for us for salvation and for life and holiness. Have you been weary? There are many in the church throughout our nation, throughout history, who have come and sat under the preaching of the word, and they have found that immediately they are weary or they are bored. As the sermon begins, they're already bored and can't wait for it to end. They want to go home. Israel is in a state like this. They have said in chapter 1, verse 13, concerning the worship of God, my, how tiresome it is. It was wearisome to them. In our passage this morning, the Lord responds to any who would say the worship of the Lord is wearisome, boring, exhausting. But now as they have been saying that, they are weary with him in his worship. He responds, verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. The Lord is weary with you. You are weary with him. The Lord is weary with you. Their words to him are wearisome. What is it that wearies the Lord? What do we do in which he is weary with us? Thinking again of those who are weary with the Lord, why do they still come to worship and complain of how boring it is, even the preaching of the word in some churches? It is because they think somehow God needs them. God must have them there to worship, and they are necessary to him, and if they go to him, he will favor them. He'll bless them. If they can endure the boring worship of God, surely He is compelled to bless them with His power. That's what they think. This is why people today continue to worship the Lord, even though to them it may be boring or wearisome. But why does Yahweh continue to interact with His people if He finds their words to be wearisome? Why does He continue to speak to such a people through the preaching of the Word? People of God are selfishly seeking to manipulate the Lord to bless them. Even we can fall into such sins. And the Lord continues to interact with them, though for the very opposite reason. He's not seeking to be blessed by them, but for the opposite reason, the very reason that He is gracious and compassionate and long-suffering, seeking to bring back the sinner's heart to Him from their rebellion, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, in the heart, with zeal, not being bored with His presence. What does this have to do with us? Surely, now we are here to worship in spirit and in truth according to the commands of God. Hopefully we are not like the Israelites here, the men and women of Judah. But there are degrees of the sin that they have committed, that they are committing here, which creep up in us, just like it crept up in them. There are degrees of the sin of being wearied with Yahweh that creep into our lives, and to take His long suffering for granted, that we would continue in our own sin or speak against Him. It has in the past crept up in our lives. It has probably even now in the present creeping up in our lives, and will happen in the future. So how does Yahweh deal with the sinful people, even those who are wearied with Him, who have become angry or weary with Him and towards Him? Because here's another indictment, another lawsuit that is coming against them. They have sinned against Him, against the covenant. They've broken the covenant. And here's another covenant lawsuit against the people of God because they have broken covenant. They've broken their contract, in other words, with Him. And this is the first point this morning concerning the indictment. We see their response: wearying words. Wearying words. They have not loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Rather, they have even wearied the Lord with their words. Not only are they wearied with Him, but they are wearying Him with their words, as we'll see in a moment. Beloved, to have the Lord to be wearied with us, that says a lot about the people of Israel. And if He's wearied with us today, that says a lot about us. It says a lot about the Lord, what's going on with us, His people. Because He is a God who suffers long with His people. He is patient with His people. And if He's wearied with them, that shows how great their sin is. If He's wearied with us, it shows how great our sin is. Yahweh's long-suffering has dealt with this world of sin for approximately 6,000 years. Unwearied patience. And He is even now waiting to be gracious. That's our God. He's waiting to be gracious. The verse here seems to indicate that this attribute is exhausted of God, His long-suffering, His patience. So we must conclude that the wickedness possessed here by this people was very great. Surely the long-suffering of God has not run out here. His attribute is not exhausted. But it's communicating to us that this sin is very great. Here is God speaking to us to get us to understand the greatness of this wickedness. Now, God does not change. He cannot be exhausted of His patience. But this great evil is not murder. It doesn't say murder here. It's not lust or adultery or any of the most atrocious crimes that we would come up with ourselves. The horrible sins that we would come up with. It's none of those. But it's rather the abuse of the long-suffering of the Lord. It's taking God's patience for granted. It is a perversion of this covenant loving kindness that is exhausted exhausting it to which the Lord through Malachi says, you have wearied me, the Lord, through your words. A second thing that we see is their depravity through the second point, presumptuous denial. Presumptuous denial. And how great is their depravity? The charge laid against them is, you have wearied the Lord, Yahweh, with your words. But how is the charge, the indictment, the lawsuit responded to? Is it with sorrow and repentance? No, it's not even with silence. It's with the audacious challenge. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? What have we done so much worse than others that God charges us with wearying him? This has happened, this questioning of God has happened multiple times. Every time there's a lawsuit in this book of Malachi, the people respond back with denial. How have we done this? Here it's, how have we wearied Yahweh? Here are some more wearying responses from these rebellious people. Why is it so rebellious? Because if the Lord comes to you, if He comes to you with His revealed Word, the Scriptures, and He rebukes you of your sin, He's even through the preaching of the Word, and convicts you in your heart, and says, you have not followed me, you have sinned against me, you've not done this, you have done this rather against me, you blaspheme my name through your actions. Through not praying, you're acting like an atheist. Then the appropriate immediate response when you're convicted in your heart of your sin must be sorrow and repentance, turning back to God and turning from your sin. You might not even understand fully what you've done wrong, and yet the Scriptures come and you're convicted. You might not grasp what you've done against Him fully. But you must grasp at least, the very least, that you have offended Him and broken His law and sinned against Almighty God, who is a consuming fire. And that if you are His child, because Christ died on the cross for your sin and took on the full wrath of God because of your sin, whatever it is, that should make you greatly sorrowful, that you caused God and His Son, Jesus Christ, to be cursed on the cross. That should bring you great sorrow. You put Christ on the cross because of your sin with whatever offense you are convicted of. And it should immediately lead you to repentance before God, to turn back to Him, lest you become like these Israelites here. Because that's not how they responded. They did not respond with sorrow and repentance. They respond with pride and arrogance. Somewhat, again, denying that they've done something wrong. It's often how we respond when we're rebuked of something. Even as a child, if you think, even if you have children and you have rebuked them for something they've done wrong, and they respond with pride and arrogance. They deny that they've done anything wrong. It's our tendency and a great temptation to respond by being defensive. Even when your loved one, friend, or a family member, spouse, comes and rebukes you of sin or something you've done wrong, your first response is often being tempted to be defensive. That's what they do here. They said, how have we wearied Yahweh? They believe themselves to be innocent of the charges. But this isn't another person bringing a charge against them. This isn't Malachi bringing this charge against them. This is Yahweh, God Almighty, who has said, you, Israel, you have sinned in this way. You have wearied me. Is He ever wrong? When we do the same as Israel does here and we question Him, that questioning declares your belief about Him that He is not perfect, that He is not righteous, When you hear His word and it convicts you of your sin and you say, no, I haven't done anything like that. How have I done that? But you think yourself, you think Yahweh to be flawed. Maybe you wouldn't confess that, but you're living that out. You are blaspheming Him and confessing Yahweh to not be God at all. And the warning comes. And so we have the third and final point that takes up most of our attention, that being promised Messiah. Promised Messiah. How have we wearied Yahweh? The answer comes, it says, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? What a false judgment on their part about the Lord. That's what they're saying in those quotes, if you have them in your Bibles. They're saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. And they're also saying, where is the God of justice? Remember, for those of you who were here, after Haggai and Zechariah prophesied in the book of Ezra, we saw as we went through those books, despite the prophets prophesied there, despite their prophesying, they neglected the word of the Lord and continued to fill their lives with superstitious practices. They neglected the duties required of them by the Lord, namely dealing, as we've seen thus far, with Yahweh's worship. And even in this, they thought that they should prosper, even though they were doing wickedly. They were bringing blemished sacrifices. But they thought that they should still prosper. They should still be blessed. But it was those of surrounding nations who were prospering around them. But they were not prospering, God's people. They looked at a few points of their obedience and expected the Lord to bless them, and yet inferred that they were unjustly dealt with and not being rewarded for their good deeds, their few good deeds. And so they came to the conclusion that either God loved and rewarded the wicked, the evildoer, because He was prospering the world, the nations around them, or if not, where is the God of justice? They ask the question, where is the God of justice? Implying that He's not there. Where is the proof that there is any directing hand of God in human affairs? They don't see it. Either there is no providence of God, or it favors the wicked, if there is providence. And so they long for the coming of that Messiah whom the prophets prophesied about, and whose coming was to bless the chosen people. And so, beloved, here they are thinking that if they do some evil, that a few good deeds are still good enough for them to be blessed. That Yahweh delights in them, even in some sins, or even ignoring some sins. These thoughts and words of the people are confessing that the Lord is not holy and is not just. He's not love. And that sacrifice that is promised to come will not be complete, full, and satisfactory. This is their false judgment about the Lord, who is truly just. And now to chapter 3, we see the Lord's impending judgment. They have a false judgment, but the Lord has His judgment, and it is coming, and you cannot stop it. And we cannot stop it today from happening. Verse 1, Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Who is speaking there? We ask, we must know, the end of verse 1 clearly states that it is Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, who is speaking. And what does He say He does? He's going to send His messenger, and that messenger will clear the way before Him, before Yahweh. For Him, Yahweh, to come. Here is the promise of the future coming of the Lord to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the Messiah, who is Yahweh Himself. And before this happens, He will send His messenger. And that messenger will clear the way before Him. So there is a preparing messenger of the coming of Christ. John the Baptizer, as we know him. The verse here in is based upon the foundation of Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5 that we'll hear next Lord's Day evening. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. This is where the remnant of the people drew their hopes in the coming of the Messiah. So the Jewish people looked eagerly for his coming. And his messenger clearing the way would come, heralding his coming. He will cry out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And why was he sent? To clear the way for the Messiah. And how was he to do that? But through calling the people to repent. And the people here in Malachi needed to repent of their sin, but they were too caught up in their own arrogance and pride, thinking they knew better than Yahweh. John the Baptizer prophesied, Jesus is coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And the Lord who is God, whom you seek, will suddenly come to this temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. This messenger of the covenant is surely the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He's the message. He's the gospel. The covenant doesn't mean any specific outward transaction between God and the Jews, but rather that deeper inward relation that he has to the whole church, involving the great purpose and plan of redemption accomplished in and through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He was called the mediator of the new covenant, promised to be a guide to the people. And now these words we find in verse 1, the Lord whom you seek, in whom you delight, show clearly that the state of mind existing in the people was delusion and not doubt. They longed for the Messiah to bring temporal blessings which Yahweh had not bestowed upon them yet. And the prophet here corrects their error as to the purpose of his coming. Jesus is coming as a messenger of the covenant, a mediator of the covenant, a sacrifice, to sacrifice himself, to redeem his people, of which his people repent of their sins. They don't live in pride and arrogance. They repent of their sins and they believe in him. And they who seek him, they were to know that he is coming to his temple, says. That is, he was coming to his people who are often called the temple of God. He's coming to the church for the sake of the church to save the church from their sins. And that spiritual temple built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets in which Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Now there is coming a judgment, and it comes with the promises of the preparing messenger, John the Baptizer, and the covenant messenger, Jesus Christ the Lord. And he is coming to save his people from their sins. And he is our and their yes and amen of all the covenant promises. But to those who do not believe, who do not repent of their sins, he is the bearer of condemnation and great judgment that will come upon the wicked. And such a judgment will purify and separate those who are his people from those who are not. It is a purifying judgment. A purifying judgment. The messenger will come, but in what way will he come? Verse 2 it says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. When Jesus comes, the Messiah comes, he will come with judgment. Who can stand before the Holy One of Israel? Won't everyone be put to the test? Will not everyone before his holy presence fall down and not stand? Will there not be judgment and condemnation? Who will stand before Yahweh, God Almighty? We need to ask first, what coming of the Lord is in view here? Is it the first coming of Jesus Christ when he came in the birth, life, death, resurrection? The first coming, or is it his second coming which is in view? Because with the coming of John the Baptizer, it seems the first coming perhaps is in view. But verse 2 may think the second coming is in view. So it's kind of confusing here. So which is it? At the first coming, Jesus came with grace, not judgment. generally speaking. John 12, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. The second coming, we know for sure, is that which will he will come, that Jesus will come in fiery judgment. We also know we can be more clear. The primary reason for Christ's first coming was not to condemn but to save. And yet at the same time, you cannot dismiss the fact that he did come to judge. He came to open the eyes of the blind and shut the eyes of those who saw. And yet these words are really consummated in the second coming. That which was begun in the first coming is fully realized in the second coming of Christ. The words of Christ begin judgment. What will we all be judged by? Well, we'll be judged by the Word of God, the law, on the last day, His commandments. When He comes in judgment, what does He say about that day? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former days. And so the earthly picture that is given here is that of a purifier, and that who takes the impurities out of precious metals by using fire. And it is Jesus who will purify these precious instruments of His and take out impurities, the sins, take out the sins and cleanse them of unrighteousness. Also that what will happen? Verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. God's people, their worship, everything about them will be pure and holy and righteous, and they will be pleasing to the Lord, all because of the atonement of Christ Jesus and Christ sanctifying them from their sin, purifying them to be wholly pure. But for that which is impure, that too will go into the fire and be consumed forever for all eternity. Any who are filled with sin and wickedness will be put into the fire for all eternity. Verse 5, he's speaking directly to these who have wearied the Lord with their words and have not repented. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says Yahweh of hosts. His word will be the only thing that is needed to condemn the wicked on that day. He who is the word will be a swift witness, for he knows all, even the thoughts and intentions of your hearts. And so he knows even the ones who oppress the widow and orphan and care not for those in need and who do not fear him. These will be judged in the eternal flame of the wrath of God. So we come back to the question of verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? The answer is simple from this passage. No one can stand. No one can stand. But we do have the promise of the Messiah here. And it shows us that no one can stand unless Jesus Christ, the Messiah who is coming again, is their Lord and Savior. Is your Lord and Savior. No one can stand here in this room today unless Christ is your Lord and Savior. Is the Lord weary of you? Have you taken His long suffering for granted, His patience with you for granted, and not turned from your sin, but rather continue to dabble in it and practice it knowingly? Are you weary of this Lord who gave His life to satisfy divine justice for those who would believe in Him? Are you weary of hearing His word, which is the word of life and salvation for some and condemnation for others? If you are weary of this coming one who has come once and will come again, Jesus Christ, who is the word, If you're weary of Him, then come to Him and believe and repent of your sin. Take joy in Him, for He has given His life-giving Spirit, and He has sacrificed Himself that you would live forever and not die in the eternal fire. He purifies His people of their sins to make them pure and holy. Take joy in Him. Oh, lest you be found against Him amongst these sorcerers and adulterers and those who swear falsely and oppress the oppressors of this age who will not endure the second coming of Jesus Christ. You are called here to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And so come and repent of your sins, believing, trusting in Jesus Christ, the eternal sacrifice for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You and thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. How in the world could we ever be wearied by You? How could we ever take Your patience with us for granted? How could we be bored of hearing Your word, even if it comes through a boring man, an instrument of this world who's filled with sin? How could we be bored of hearing Your eternal, life-giving word? Now, may it never be amongst us ever again. Equip us by Your Spirit. Strengthen us for this task of hearing the word of God and worshiping You and living godly lives for Christ Jesus. For we know apart from Your Son, apart from Your Spirit who has been given to us by You and the Son in our hearts, apart from You, we can do nothing. And so we call upon You to do Your good work in us, to purify us, to make us pure as gold and silver, but so much more pure. Pure as Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is pure light and pure life. Father, hear our prayers, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.